grace. I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace.
I was alone in the darkness. I could not find my way. Then Jesus shined the light on me, and then he turned on my night to day. Now I am
saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace.
Now when I reach that city, the gates swing open wide. Oh, I'm gonna sing redemption's story of how he brought me from the other side. Now when I reach that city, the gates swing open wide. I'm gonna sing redemption's story of how he brought me from the other side.
I am saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace.
I've been saved by grace.
My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace. I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace.
Oh, yes, I'm
saved by grace. Saved by grace. My name is in the book of life, and my sins are washed away. Saved by grace. Yeah, I've been saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace. It's not what I deserve, but I'm saved by grace. It's not what I
I say amen this morning. Thank you, Convention Quartet. They're not done. They're going to sing a little bit more later in the service, but we welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. And if you were here last night, we had a wonderful time together, and we had a whole concert of that music, bringing honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 47 says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph." If you don't want to shout this morning, at least you have to clap your hands, all right? For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And great is the Lord, and greatly to be, what is it?
Praised.
I hope you've come to church this morning with a heart filled with praise to our Heavenly Father. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Pastor Jeff is coming to lead us in our worship. Let me real quick tell you, in your bulletin are several things to remember. I want to get these out of the way before we move on with the rest of the service. Tonight, because of our concert last night, tonight we will not be having our regular service. So we will be having a fellowship meal together right after this service is over in the dining hall over at Carolina Christian Academy. So as soon as this is over, we'll make our way to the dining hall and have a great time of fellowship. And then this evening will be a time of rest and hopefully get ready for another busy week. Also, a couple other things on our list. Carolina Christian Academy is having a a fundraising sale. It's a taco sale, I think. And I've heard that Concha is the one making the tacos, and I've heard that they are priceless. You got to have one, two, or three, or four. I don't know. I don't even know how much they're charging, but that's later this week. I think that's on March the 6th, so a couple days away. So keep that in mind. You want to support them. And then one more thing I want to do. Are you okay, Pastor Jeff? Okay. Some of you have asked, and I'm not trying to get political here. We'll talk about politics a little bit later in the service, but there is an election coming up on Tuesday. Everybody know that is? Know about that? That's the primary election here in our area in North Carolina. Some of you have asked for some type of voter guide or whatever, and different Christian organizations put out a voter guide from time to time, and they give a list of where candidates stand on various issues. Well, I have a list back there that some of you have asked for, and so it's back there. You can take one home if you want to. You don't have to. This is not a voter guide. This is a voter opinion sheet. And these are my opinions, all right? And so you can take this home, and if you want to know kind of some of the candidates that I've talked to and I've done some research on and ones that I'm going to be voting for, you can take that sheet home, or if you've done your own research, that's okay. We are not here to try to force you to vote in any certain way, but I do hope you vote according to your values. And I hope you get involved in the elections. When I was in Florida, I worked at a college and had a really busy job there. And I also ran a company on the side. And so I had two jobs. And every time we came to election time, I'd be like, oh, is it that time again? I got to do my duty. I got to vote. And there was a particular gentleman, a Christian gentleman in our area, who I would call. And he would always tell me who to vote for. Now, that sounds kind of crazy. But I knew that he had taken the time to research all the candidates. And I knew that I trusted his viewpoint. And so that's why I make that available to you. You can take it or leave it. There's no pressure on that at all. Now that I've killed the church service, let's move on. I hope you have a heart that's filled with praise to the Lord. Let's worship him together. Pastor Jeff, come and lead us in our worship today.
I have one question for you this morning. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Let's stand together. This opening song is Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's do that. Through our voices, our worship to him, let's crown him King of all kings this morning.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eyes at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be
Sing this last one out. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. I'm alive in Him. He's worthy this morning. time this morning. He's worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Oh, Lord. To receive glory.
Just sing that a cappella this morning one more time.
Thou art worthy.
Let's worship together. Dear Lord, we come to you today with hearts that want to cry out how worthy you are of our praise and of our adoration. You have blessed us with spiritual blessings. You've blessed us with material blessings. You've blessed us in every way that we can't even sometimes remember. And because of all that, most importantly, Lord, you have given to us the hope of heaven someday. Through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross, and his rising from the dead on the third day, Lord, we know that we can have the hope of heaven someday, and you are worthy this morning of our praise, of our adoration. We give you praise today. Lord, I pray that you would take this service and use it for your honor and glory. I pray that if there's a discouraged soul among us, that they would leave here encouraged, not because of me or this quartet or our church, but because of you, O Lord. May you meet the need of every heart today, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You're worshiping well this morning. And this is a full house. And welcome to Friend Day. If you're a guest here, we're so glad you're here. And if you don't have a home church, I would encourage you to consider Faith Community Chapel. We're not perfect. But we sure love God and we sure love people, and it'd be an honor to have you be a part of our congregation. The other day I was with a pastor in our area, and he and I were talking about church and what God is doing in our community and all kinds of things like that. And we also started talking about the elections coming up. And I said earlier something about politics and those sheets, whatever. The truth is, I don't want us as a church to be a political organization. we have a higher purpose and a higher power, and that is we have the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to get out to people and to let them know about God's love. But our church is made up of people, hopefully Christians who love the Lord and Christians who vote. And we were talking, this pastor friend of mine, we were talking about all this kind of stuff, and he said, you know what, I'm inviting all the candidates to my church, and I want them to share. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And he said, I'm going to ask every candidate to tell us about their relationship with Jesus Christ, when they were saved, when they gave their heart to the Lord, all those kind of things. And I thought, wow, that is what we need to do on a national level. Not that everybody in politics is a Christian, but we need to find out where people stand on the issues. And yeah, as a citizen, I'm concerned about all kinds of issues. But the most important issues we as Christians should be concerned about are biblical issues. And we should be concerned about being represented in our government, because I don't know if you've noticed, there's a lot of things happening in our world that cause me to be very, very concerned. And you probably know the same thing. So anytime a person runs for office and they want to serve in our government and they are a Christian, they have my support and my gratefulness. And Brother Steve Jarvis is a part of our congregation. And Brother Steve, maybe we take for granted all that you do in representing us. But I thought we should have Brother Steve Jarvis come and share this morning. And the truth is, if every person running for office is able, I would have them come and share. Then we'd find out for sure who we need to vote for. But Brother Steve Jarvis is a man of God. He's a part of our church and our congregation. I want him to come and share. And afterwards, we're going to have a special prayer together. And I know it said something about politics, but I don't want you to look at this as politics. Come ahead, Steve. I want you to look at Brother Steve Jarvis as a brother in the Lord, and he's doing what God has called him to do. And I want him to share with us this morning. Thank you for being here, brother. Yep.
Well, thank you, Pastor Heath. And thank the quartet. That's an awesome song, Saved by Grace. And I'm just glad that we are saved by grace. And I appreciate in my own life being saved by grace and being so unworthy. There's so much that we're blessed with on a daily basis that it's just a great blessing to serve the Lord and give the opportunity to serve the Lord. And through this process, we know there's an election coming up. And from where I've served in the State House of Representatives, I've been able to share the gospel with more people and rub shoulders with more people than I would ever have been able to do. And whether we like it or not, pastors are called to preach. And I believe I've been called to minister in a different area, and that is to serve the people. But I believe that in the next few days, we need to look at the values and principles that people hold dear. And our moral values and the corruption across the world, our moral values are deteriorating every day. You know, we remove God from schools. How can we stand by and allow over 2,360 lives, children, to be killed through abortion in each and every day? These are values and principles that we stand on, that we've got to stand up for. Our Constitution is constantly under attack, whether it be our First Amendment, our Second Amendment, or the 15th Amendment, and that's your right to vote. I think that this Tuesday, each and every one of us need to get out and vote and do what we can, because it is your right. May I say it is your privilege. Yes. It is something that if we don't do, you will lose it. They say if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And we don't want to lose the privilege to voice our opinion and let our opinion be heard in the public sector. So I would just say in Corinthians it says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and will call on God, turn from the wicked way, that I will heal the land. And I would love to have each and every one of you to pray for me on a daily basis. I ask for your prayers. And it's been a privilege to serve as I have. And I would just say, God bless the great state of North Carolina. Thank you.
Stay right here, Brother Steve. Brother Steve, I want you to stay right over here just a second. And I'm going to ask your wife, Wendy, to come forward. I'm sure she gets tired of this from time to time. But just a moment, we're going to pray over Steve and Wendy. And there's this whole idea of the separation of church and state that has been taken way too far. And first of all, it's not found in our Constitution one time. It's not a part of our founding fathers' desire that somehow the state government would be divorced from religion and from our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe we need to pray, as Steve mentioned, we need to pray for this election. This is a primary, and then later on in November, we have a national election. But not only pray, we need to pray for God's will to be done. Last year, when Richie Simmons was running for sheriff, I got to talk to him a couple of different times. And I realized, not that Sheriff Grice was a bad man or anything like that, but I realized that there was in Sheriff Richie now, his heart, a desire to serve the Lord, and God had called him to run for this office. A number of months ago, hasn't been that many months ago, Pastor Mike and I and Sheriff Richie and I think Police Chief Mark Sink were in Representative Jarvis's office in Raleigh. And there were several that were gathered there, and the question was, should Steve run for Senate or stay in their house, and all those decisions you make as a politician. And I remember, Steve, you weren't sure exactly what you should do. And I remember gathering around him, laying hands on him, not that Steve Jarvis would be promoted and that he would get some big office and we would know him and be able to say, hey, I got Steve Jarvis's personal cell phone number. No, no, no. We took time in our legislative office building to lay hands on a friend and a brother in the Lord, and we prayed for God's will more than anything else. And I don't know what's going to happen this election. Steve, you might win or you might lose. I don't know. But what matters is that we commit our lives to the Heavenly Father who knows what's best. And that we exercise our right as Christian citizens to vote. And you can take my opinions and you can put it up on your dartboard and throw darts at it. I don't care. But I would ask you to carefully and prayerfully pray about every lever that you click on that voting day. And do it with a conscience that wants to see God pleased. And I know in a congregation this size, there's going to be various opinions, and that's okay. And I'm not going to unchristianize you if you disagree with me. But together as Christians, should we not be in prayer for those who lead us? I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Pastor Mike, I want you to come, and Steve and Wendy, would you, Representative Jarvis and Sister Wendy, would you come up here? I'm asking several to come. I need some ladies to put your hands on Wendy. I need some men to come up, elders of the church, others. Come, put your hands on them, and let's pray together that God would bless them, that God would not necessarily make it so that he wins. Let's just pray that God's will would be done, that his name would be glorified, and the biblical principles for which we stand would march forward. I need a couple more ladies, if you could slip in around Wendy. Guys, come over. Yes, that's good. Thank you very much. Come on. All right. I know that being called into ministry is a very tough assignment. I can't imagine how tough it would be to be called into politics. But I think Christians need to be involved in both areas, and we need God's help and his strength. So, congregation, would you help us as we pray for Steve and Wendy today? Pastor Mike.
Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. And we're grateful for how you have blessed our country. And we're grateful for how you've been at work within our country. And Lord, we just thank you for Representative Jarvis and Wendy and for raising them up. Well, Lord, we ask you on a regular basis to raise up righteous men and women who could serve and could lead in our nation. And we thank you for how you've done that. Lord, today we just lift this couple to you as Representative Jarvis is running for the state Senate. We just ask, may your will be done. And Lord, I pray, would you give Steve wisdom beyond his own and lead him, God. I pray, would you give him patience and perseverance. Lord, I would ask that you would give him strength and courage. And Lord, I would just ask, would you protect Steve and Wendy and their children from any attack of the enemy? Just put a wall of protection around them, their family. And Lord, we just ask, would you give them grace and continue to lead them, Lord? And Lord, we would just ask, would you help us in every part of the election this year? We just pray, may your will be done. But we would ask, God, would you bless America? Lord, we just ask, would you turn our fellow countrymen's hearts to you? And Lord, may biblical principles be valued within our country's leadership and within our countrymen, Lord. But we just pray, would you send revival across our land and help us as a country? Lord, would you just bless the Jarvises? And we just pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So I hope you're praying about the primary election on Tuesday. And I hope you go and vote. And I hope you pray about who you vote for. And may God bless our country. We need his help. We need revival more than anything else. We need God's help and strength. So anyway, thank you. Pastor Jeff.
This time we're going to take our morning offering. So if I can get the ushers to come here in just a minute. And while they're coming, if you're a new guest here, we want to say a special welcome to you. And we're honored you chose to join us today. And if you would, you should have received a bulletin when you came in this morning. In there is a little contact card. If you would, fill that out for us this morning. And if you can, get it in the plate or see me. And we have a special gift for you. We'd love to stay in touch with you. I believe we have a special offertory by Mr. Barnett. So let's continue in worship. Thank you for your giving. Go ahead.
Wasn't that beautiful? Thank you, Matt Barnett. We appreciate it very much. Convention Quartet is coming back. We introduced them last night. Most of them are from Indiana, all except for Mike Mader. And he's from right here in Thomasville, North Carolina. And I think the guys are slowly but surely getting over the fact that we stole their bass from Indiana. But they're coming to minister to us. Let's keep our hearts open and let's worship together as they come and sing.
I dreamed I was placed on an old auction block. I heard voices beginning to bid of a fortune and fame. They bid on in life's game. They were luring my soul into shame. Then I heard a voice saying, make me your choice. For I died, child, that you might go free. Then I saw a man with scars in his hands, and with love he was reaching for me. No longer an outcast, I've been bought by the King. No longer in bondage, I've been free from sin. From the depths of sin and shame to a life that's born again. Now I know I've been bought by the King. Now I've been freed from that old auction block. I'm no longer bound by my sin. Since I heard that story of my God's love and all of his glory, I now have this sweet peace within. Because when I heard his voice, I've made Jesus my choice, and with love my soul
King. Hopefully you are too. Of course, by the end of that song, our voices are gone too. But we're going to switch up a little bit. we're going to go home this afternoon. So we sang all of our songs we knew last night. And so we're trying to dig up some that we think we know. So since we're going home, we thought we'd sing a song called I'm Going Home. So we're going to give this a shot. And hopefully we don't mess it up too bad. We just kind of went over it this morning. But hopefully you all are bought by the King and you're heading home someday. And if you're not, today is the perfect day to get your heart in order to see the King. Listen to the words of this song. Hopefully it will bless you.
Many times in my childhood, when we'd traveled so far, by nightfall, how weary I'd grow. Father's arms would slip around me, and gently he'd say, my child, we are going home. Going home. I'm going home. There's nothing to hold. Now the twilight is fading, and the day soon shall end. I get homesick the farther I roam. But my Father has led me each step of the way, and now I'm going home. Going home. I'm going home. There's nothing to hold.
This old man needs a drink. Here's what I found out, though, about North Carolina water. Thanks, bro. You all fill your water bottles much fuller than they do in Indiana. So I took a drink this morning right after we got done singing, and it was really full, and I didn't realize, and I spilled it all over myself, and I thought, these people are going to think I had an accident. Thank the Lord I didn't. It's been a high honor to be with you today. And last night, and we said last night, if you weren't here last night, this is Jonathan Walden, and this is Anthony Webb, and this is Yeah, we're still bitter over it, bro. This is our bass singer, and this is Matt Barnett, and I'm Don Bates Jr., and that's Donnie Walden. And it's been a thrill for us to get to be with you. And we don't, this might be our only, we've sung twice in 2020, and that just might be it for 2020. But it's so good to be here, and good to be with Pastor Heath and his family. My wife and his wife are like sisters. In fact, I think she's coming here in a few weeks just to tip you off and warn you that the kids, Miss Amy, is coming to town. But it's good to be with you all. Can I just tell you a quick story before we sing this last song? October the 8th, 1969, a young man got off work and did what he normally did. He headed to a tavern where he spent most of the night just drinking and carousing. He came home the early morning hours of October the 9th, and when he got to the house, his clothes were in a garbage bag on the front porch. He and his wife had a 3-year-old daughter, and she was expecting another baby. He saw those clothes, realized she was pretty mad and pretty sick of things. He threw the clothes in the back of his car and headed to work. When he got off work on October the 9th, he did what he always did. He headed to the tavern. While he was there in that tavern, though, his wife went into labor, was taken to the hospital to have a baby, and his dad started calling taverns trying to find where he was, and finally found him at a tavern and said, "Your wife's at the hospital having your baby. Get to the hospital." And he headed to the hospital, had a wreck on the way to the hospital because he was already half drunk again. When he got to the hospital, that baby was born, but due to the trauma of the past 9 months of just their lives being a wreck, they only gave that baby about a 50-50 chance of living. And they whisked that baby off to a different part of the hospital. The mother barely got to see the baby, and they took the baby away. The birth of that baby and the uncertainty of whether or not it would live kind of threw that mom and dad back together. 2 months later, on December the 7th, 1969, that young man went to a little Nazarene church and knelt at an altar, as is the tradition in our faith, and God radically changed his life. You may wonder how I know all of those details so intimately. It's because that young man was my father, and I was that baby now over 50 years ago that was born that day on October the 9th. Had it not been for the grace of God, brothers and sisters, working in the lives of my family, had it not been for the blood of Jesus, had it not been for the mercy that only he can give. Listen, God's the only one that can fix some of these problems. AA might be okay, but it can't fix problems. Drug rehab might be able to help, but it can't fix problems. Let me tell you this morning, the only one who can truly change you is Jesus. And he can, and he will, if you let him. Before Pastor Heath preaches, we want to sing this last song to you. Once you've met the Galilean, you'll never be the same again. You listen.
The living way. And have you met the man of Galilee who calls himself the Son of God? And have you followed him to Calvary or traced the path his steps have trod?
Amen. That's truth they're singing about this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The passage we're going to read this morning is very familiar, probably to most of you. It's a passage that I have used in services many, many, many different times. But it's not a passage that I've ever preached from on a Sunday morning that I recall. This passage is a passage that we go to as pastors when we are called upon to serve a family that has lost a loved one. When there is a funeral service to be held, this is one of those passages that automatically pops up in my thinking. This is something I want to share from God's Word. And I know this morning, this is a joyous day, friend day, lots of guests and visitors. We had a wonderful concert last night. It's been a great day, and then we're going to eat together here in a couple of hours. And a little while. It's a good day, good weekend. But I feel compelled to give you this passage of Scripture today. And I feel compelled for a couple of reasons. Number one, it's the Word of God, so it's always appropriate. And number two, the messages that they've been singing about is what I want you and I to understand. There is a God who wants to have a relationship with you, not just for the here and now, but for eternity. The passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But I want to read verse 18 first, and then I want to go back to verse 13 and read through those few verses. It's important that you get this perspective beginning with verse 18 because it's very, very encouraging. Here's what chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians verse 18 says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's how I normally finish up the passage that we're going to read. That's how I normally, that's what I normally concentrate on in a funeral message. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But here's what I want you to know. As we read the other verses, these verses aren't just discouraging verses. They are actually meant to be comforting verses. These verses that we're going to read aren't verses just to put conviction in your heart. They're verses that are meant to bring encouragement. Let me read them to you. Starting with verse 13. Paul's writing and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself," this is talking about the rapture, "the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then he says, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord." That's comfort. That's encouragement. "Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Have you ever been impressed to do something? Maybe you are not a person that has impressions. Maybe you're very much a list-driven person and you have goals and you wake up in the morning and the night before you've already made out 16 things that are to be accomplished and you go through your day and you click it off or you clock into work and you clock out. You got everything kind of all organized. I'm not, by and large, an impressionable person. I'm not extremely emotional. You can ask my family about that. I'm not emotionally high or low occasionally, but for the most part, I just do the things I need to do or whatever. But occasionally in my life, God has prompted me to do something. And for a while, I'll think about it, I'll wrestle with it, and then either I'll do it and be grateful, or I'll say, "Oh, that must not be the Lord," and then I'll wish I would have done it. A number of years ago, I was pastoring in Pennsylvania, and I had left the house to go on an errand, and I felt impressed to call someone. And I wasn't sure what to do, and the impression grew, and I thought, well, it won't hurt anything just to call them to see how they're doing. So I picked up my cell phone, and I called my friend, who was my barber. He was in a few towns over, and I'd go there to get my hair cut every so often. His wife had had cancer, and they had found out about a year or so before that. She had gone through chemotherapy, gone through all kinds of treatment, had lost her hair, all that stuff. It was just a nightmare of a year for them, but she had been doing some better, and there was some hope that maybe the diagnosis was changing, and that's the last I had heard from the situation. That had been several weeks before, and then I got this impression to call him. I picked up my phone, and I called him. And when he answered the phone, he's normally really positive and jovial and all those kind of things. But when he answered the phone, from the word hello, I knew something was wrong. We entered into the conversation. I asked how he was and how's your wife doing? He said, "Oh, Jonathan, they just took her to the hospital just moments before you called." And he said, "I'm not sure what to do. It looks like the end is near." And he said, "You know, she had been doing good for a while, and then all of a sudden the cancer kind of roared back into her life, and now we're not sure what to do, and she's been so sick the last few days, and today I just called the ambulance, they came and got her, and I'm trying to collect my things so I can go to the hospital and be with her." I said, "Wait right there, I've already left the house, I'll be with you in a minute. I'll run you down to the hospital. Here, this man who was very strong. He was the mayor of his town, and he was very hardworking individual. And he and his wife had a daughter, and all the, this man was very confident in life. But on the phone, he was broken so much so that I told him, "You don't need to drive to the hospital. I'll come get you." I turned the path where I was headed, and I just forgot about my list of stuff to do. And a few minutes later, I was on his doorstep. When he answered the door, I could tell he was crestfallen, and he was just under this whole burden of what is happening with his wife. I said, "Hey, just take your time. Get your stuff, whatever you need to do. I'll wait for you." A few minutes later, he came back out, and he had a bag of stuff and whatever his wife had needed, and we got in my vehicle, and we drove the hour to the hospital. On the way, I'll have to admit, it was a little bit awkward. Normally, we could talk about the weather. Normally, we could talk about all the other things in our lives and, you know, business or the city where he was the mayor. We could talk about all those things. We didn't talk about any of that because it just didn't fit. And for a while, we rode along in silence pretty much. Finally, I got up the courage to ask him for some more details, and he told me the stories of her sickness and a little more what was happening. And then we rode in silence for a few more minutes. I was never so glad to get to the hospital, because now we could talk about where to park. And okay, I'm going to let you off at the door, and then I'll be in just a moment. And you text me her room number or whatever. And I went to park the car and dropped him off at the front of the hospital. While I was parking the car, I called my wife. I told her what was happening, where I was, because she didn't intend for me to be clear down in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, but that's where I ended up. I told her what happened, and she began to pray and was concerned. And then I made a phone call to his pastor. And I said, "Hey, this is what's happened, and you might want to come be a part of this." And he said, "Sure, I'll be on my way shortly." I parked the car, I went into the hospital, and I found where the room where they had taken her, and they had quickly given her a room, and he was in there, and the doctors were working, and the nurses, and it was just filled with people and all that kind of stuff. And I was standing there kind of up against the wall and just waiting, and the lady in bed, she wasn't talking very much, and I could tell she was aware of things. Her eyes were bright and wide-eyed, and she was looking around the room. She wasn't sure what was going to happen next. The doctors were working. It was just, and I looked over at my friend, and he's just kind of fidgeting, and he's not sure what to do. And finally, I said, "Hey, have you eaten anything today?" I don't think he had. I said, "Let's go downstairs." I felt like I just needed to get him out of that room because of all the activity that was happening. We got downstairs. We got a little bite to eat, and he began to relax a little bit, and he shared with me something that caused great burden and prayer in my heart. He said, "You know, Jonathan, we've been Christians for years. So we've gone to church. I've been involved in the youth ministry, and my wife has too. We've done a lot of things for God," he said. "But can I tell you something?" I said, "Yes." He said, I'm a little bit worried." I said, "What do you mean?" "I'm worried because it doesn't seem like my wife is ready to go." I said, "Well, explain, what do you mean?" And he said, "Just some comments she's made over the last couple of days. Maybe she knows the end is drawing near. Maybe she knows that things have changed, and the hope that she had to kick the cancer and defeat it, maybe that hope has kind of diminished." And he said, "And now I see in her face this worriedness." And he said, "A few of the things she has said have led me to believe that after going to church all of her life pretty much and being involved in different activities and ministries, she's coming down to this point of her life and she's not sure." I said, "Well, we need to talk with her. We need to pray with her." We got done with our little meal at the cafeteria in the hospital, and we made our way back upstairs. And by this time, their pastor had arrived, and They were talking, and I stood back because it wasn't my place to interject myself into their conversation. But I stood back and I listened as the pastor was talking to her just in ways like, hey, the Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's going to help you through this. You know, the Lord has promised to never leave you and forsake you. These words of encouragement that we as pastors use. I listened as he was giving those words to her. And I kept thinking, there's something else that needs to be said here. There's a couple questions that need to be asked here. We need to hear from her. And I remember the lady, the sick lady in bed, she kind of was sitting up at this point, and she was awake and she was aware and she was even talking a little bit. But I could see in her eyes what her husband had been talking about. I could see the worriedness in her eyes. Some time went on and the conversation, there was some prayer and some singing, I believe, stuff like that. But that worriedness that I could see in her eyes never left. And finally I thought, you know what, this is important. I'm kind of out of place here. I'm just a friend and I'm trying to work in this situation. And the husband has shared with me some information that maybe I need to share with this pastor, but he didn't really want to leave the room. And finally, I kind of stepped forward and I asked a question. It wasn't one of those, hey, you know, pointed question. It was just a question to begin leading in that direction. And never forget that pastor just kind of saying, well, no, she's good. A few moments later, we had opportunity to be in the hallway. I can't remember if they were doing a little procedure or something. We had stepped out. And I told the pastor, I said, look, this lady's scared. This lady who's gone to your church for many years, who's been involved in ministry, this lady who's done all of these things, she's worried. And instead of just doing small talk and reading some scripture, we need to get down to business and find out if she's ready to meet her maker. And he listened to what I had to say and he went back and he ministered to her. And when I talked to him later, she had made assurance that her peace was with God. But there's something I want to point out to you that was different in this lady's life in those moments in the hospital compared to how she was when she was going to church and teaching Sunday school and doing all those other things. The difference was her perspective had changed. When I was young, I remember my dad was a pastor. We lived in Talladega, Alabama. I remember evangelists would come to our church and some of those evangelists would just preach those. Have you ever heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon? And every night we'd come to revival, or sometimes we'd go to camp meeting and be the same thing. We'd come to revival, and every night it was like we were dangling over hell. And I was a kid, and I was scared, and I was fearful. And I determined when God called me into the ministry, I determined that if I ever got to be a pastor or an evangelist or a speaker of some sort, and I was called upon to preach God's word, I wasn't going to be mean and rough and pointed. I was going to be kind and careful and biblical. And I wasn't going to preach just so I could fill up the altars and put numbers in my notes so I could say, oh, 10 people at the altar today or 20 people. No. I determined I was going to preach God's word and I wasn't going to scare people into the kingdom of God. I've also remember being in services where the preacher would get up and he would share God's word and he would be clear and biblical and the Holy Spirit would settle into that place. And God knows what he's doing. God knows where you're at and where I'm at. He knows how we're living. He knows what's settled and what's not settled. God knows all of that kind of stuff. And I have realized that if we just take God's word and we just present it to the people, the Holy Spirit is way more gifted at taking his never dying inherent word and applying it to our hearts. So this morning, I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to petrify you. I'm not here to try to fill up this altar. I'm not here to try to just dangle you and tell you stories, dangle you over hell and tell you stories that'll make your eyes fill with fear. But I am here to tell you there will come a point in your life, whether a preacher is preaching at you or not, when your perspective is going to change. And if you're young, it's a long ways off. At least it seems that way. If you're middle-aged, well, you've got plenty of time. But whenever you get that phone call and you hear the news that there's cancer, all of a sudden, your perspective changes. When you get older and you can't do the things that you once enjoyed doing and you realize that you've lived longer in the past than you're going to live in the future, all of a sudden, your perspective changes. If there's anything I would like to leave with you this morning, it's this. I want to leave with you what an eternal perspective looks like. Not a church-going perspective, not a volunteer for all the ministries perspective, not I'm a good person perspective, but an eternal perspective that allows you to come down to the end of your life and you know things are not going to go well. But on the basis of God's word and the assurance of his Holy Spirit in your life, you know where you are and where you one day will be. Why is it, I want to ask you this question, why is it that the older you get, the more your perspective changes? I didn't understand this, okay, but I'm in my 40s now and I'm realizing, oh, I see things different than I did 20 years ago. In fact, I even see those scary messages that were preached, and I can't judge the motives of those evangelists, but I even look back now on those messages a little bit different than I did when I was a teenager, scared half out of my wits. Why is it that the older you get, the more your perspective changes? I'll tell you why. A couple of reasons. Number one, life experiences bring wisdom. You just live life. And you learn lessons. I wish that we could take life experiences and put them in a book and tell every young person, here, just read this and you'll be smart and you'll be wise. We try. We try to cram lots of information into podcasts and classes and series and all that kind of stuff, but there is no other teacher as great as life experiences. Some things you don't learn until you live. You don't really learn how to be a good driver until you've had a wreck. You don't really learn how to be a good husband or a good wife until you've gone through some difficulties in your marriage. Now, parenting, I knew a lot more about parenting when I didn't have kids than now that I do have kids. Now, that's a little different. Not really. Life experiences bring wisdom. Let me tell you something else. And then I want to get back to this passage. Not only do life experiences bring wisdom, but the proximity to death brings perspective. You get that phone call, instantly your perspective changes. And this morning, my goal is not to scare you or to frighten you. My goal is to comfort you with these words. You see, in this passage, there's a couple of types of perspectives that are laid out for us. There are people who have no hope, and there are people who believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and they have something called hope. You see, there's this thing that happens when the people who have committed their life to Christ, when they come down to the end, they stand firm in their relationship with Christ. They stand firm in their faith. In fact, John Wesley said this. After ministering to many people on their deathbed, I don't remember who he was talking to, but he turned and said, "Our people die well." Have you ever heard him that phrase before? What does he mean by that? It means when you come down to the crossing of worlds and your time on this earth is almost over, nothing else matters except for the validity of your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. It doesn't matter the money or the fame or the fortune or the politics. None of that matters. What matters is, do you have peace? Peace that passes all understanding. Do you have the hope of heaven someday? Do you know that no matter what happens, your faith and your trust is in a God who sent his Son to die for your sins, and through your belief in Jesus Christ and your confession of your sins, it is now counted to you for righteousness, and you have the hope of heaven someday. Paul's writing here. He's talking about the second coming. He's talking about individuals who know what it means to believe that Jesus died and rose again. You know, the Catholics, they struggle in the area at the end of life. They actually, if you're coming down to the end, they will call a priest who will drop everything to rush to your bedside to give you what they call last rites, to give you absolution for all of your sins. The way they function is every week you're supposed to go to Mass, and every week you're supposed to go to confessional. There's a little box you go into and you tell the priest all the things you've done wrong. I will tell you there's something intriguing about that as a pastor. I can set up a little box and I can learn a lot of things about a lot of people. It's kind of exciting. There was a time in the Catholic Church when they actually sold papers that would give you absolution, not only just for your sins committed, but your sins you're going to commit. Now that would sell in our day and age. Hey, not only, if you give money to our church, not only can I forgive you of your past sins, but hey, if you're getting ready to go somewhere on spring break and do a lot of things that you know are wrong, just give an extra 20% and I can give you a paper for that too. But let me just tell you, no paper, no priest, no pastor, no person can give you the assurance and the hope that the Holy Spirit gives when you commit your life to Christ. And if you're here under the sound of my voice, and what I'm saying to you resonates, and you're like, thank God, I'm free. Praise the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. But if you're here this morning and all of a sudden there's a wrinkle in your brow and there's a problem in your mind and you're like, oh, I wish he would quit talking about this and go on to something else. Guess what? You're who I'm talking to this morning. And I would never embarrass you. I would never point you out. I would never come to you and make an example of you or anything like that. I'm just here this morning to say, it's much better on this beautiful Sunday morning in this beautiful sanctuary. We've heard wonderful, wonderful music. It's much better to say right now, oh, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ than to wait until you're on your deathbed. And the weight of your lack of commitment and your lack of faith hovers down on you. No piece of paper is going to get you to heaven. No piece of paper is going to bring any peace of mind. No membership in a church is going to get you to heaven. No Sunday school class that you've taught for 10 years is going to get you to heaven. None of that stuff's going to get you to heaven. I don't even care who you vote for. It's not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that Paul is talking about here is for those individuals who knows what it means to have their sins forgiven by the grace of God, to be a part of the blood-washed band, to be knowledgeable that your sins are forgiven and God's peace resides in your soul. Dr. William Anderson was from Texas, Dallas, Texas, I believe. He was a man of God. He was a man of great ministry. He wasn't that old when he became ill. He had been teaching young preachers and young ministers for many years, but he wasn't that old. And all of a sudden, his illness took a turn for the worst. And now he's at home, completely incapacitated by the sickness that he is facing. As time goes on, they called his mother in. She was still living. And I tell you what, it's the most terrible thing in life for parents to have to bury their children. He got weaker and weaker, this godly man who had preached God's word and taught other people about God. He got weaker and weaker and weaker until finally he looked across the room and he saw his mother. She had been called in. And he motioned very carefully with his hand. He said, "Come here a minute, Mom." She walked across the room to his bed and she looked down at her son and reached down and grabbed his hand. And he looked up at her, and with every bit of strength that he could muster, he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I am going to beat you to heaven." And those were his last words. Now you and I look at that as a very sad story. But think about this. This mother who loves God has a son who loves God. What incredible hope. What incredible peace. What incredible knowledge that someday I will see them again. And if you've had a loved one who is in Christ, who knows what it means to serve God, and they have gone on before you, listen, don't lose hope, children. Don't lose hope. We can be with them again. And if you've had the unfortunate circumstance to bury a child on this earth, you can see them again if you put your faith and your hope in Jesus Christ. You know, as a kid, I was so afraid of nightmares. You know those nightmares when you're being chased by something evil and dark and sinister, and then you get to that cliff and you lose your footing and you're falling down, and all of a sudden you wake up in a whole cold sweat. Have you ever had those nightmares before? As terrifying as that was when I was a kid, the most terrifying nightmare of all is to come down to the end of your life and not have peace. To come down to the end of life and have a perspective that has been filled with everything but eternity. To come down to the end of your life and not have an eternal perspective. The nightmare is dying without knowing. The nightmare is coming down to the end when you're not ready. For some people, I'm going to ask Brother Matt Barnett to come and play softly. For some people, this altar up here is a place of fear. It's one of those negative tools that preachers use to manipulate people. But for others of us, who have knelt at altars such as this, this altar is a peaceful place of surrender. Depends on your perspective. For some people, the thought of dying is just terrifying. They won't talk about it. They don't want to think about it. They don't want you to talk about it. That's why most people don't make funeral arrangements ahead of time, because it's just not something we want to talk about. But let me just tell you, for the saint of God, death is just the final battle before victory. For the person who is in Christ Jesus, death is just the final moment of darkness before the most glorious dawn you will have ever experienced in your life. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And then he said the words that are so hard to understand, but they won't be someday. "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." My question for you this morning is, what is your perspective? Is it an eternal perspective? Or is your perspective filled with opinions and goals and plans and dreams and all of those things? Or have you settled in your heart that God is the King of your life and Jesus is your Lord and Savior? I want you to stand this morning. I feel very clear and very compelled to open the altar today. It's not that my preaching has been great. It's not that the stories I've told have been superb. But the Word of God is true. If you're here this morning and you're not comforted by these words, if you're here this morning and the thought of the rapture scares you, brings fear to your soul, if you're here this morning and the idea that a doctor would call you with some bad medical news, cancer or something else, can I tell you, you don't have to live in fear. That's not the perspective God wants you to have. The perspective you have is one of hope. Yes, we go through tough times. Yes, things happen that we don't want to happen. Yes, we get those phone calls we wish we would have never gotten. But for the child of God, for the saint of God, those issues are just one step closer to being in eternity with a God who loves us and cares for us and has provided for us. I want every head bowed and every eye closed this morning on this Friend Day 2020. I can't believe it's 2020. If you're here this morning and you don't know what your perspective is, and you don't know exactly how you would react to being on your deathbed, can I invite you to come to this altar? Come to this altar not because it's a place of miraculousness, or this wood and this carpet is just a special place, but this is the place where you say, Lord, I surrender to you. First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm not going to linger too long, but I want to give you an opportunity to change your perspective, to change your eternal perspective. Let's pray for a moment. Dear Lord, I pray that you would take my feeble words, take the message of your word that we've read this morning. I pray that you would apply it to every heart in this room. And if there is a person here today, as I believe there is, who is fearful about eternity, who's fearful about coming to the end of their life because they don't know that things are settled between them and the Lord, Lord, I pray that this morning would be the day that they would surrender to you. I pray that they would come to this altar and confess their sins to you, believing that you are God and that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And that as a response to their confession, you will save their heart and their soul and their mind. Prepare them for an eternity with you. Lord, I pray you'd meet the spiritual needs of every person in this congregation. I pray that your will be done on this Friend Day 2020. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Anybody want to come and pray? I just want to take just a moment before we close. Anybody want to pray? Anybody want to give your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, I need the hope that only you can give. I need the peace that only you can give. I need your help and your healing and your strength. Anybody else? God is here this morning. He wants to give you a new perspective. I'm not here to twist your arm or make you feel bad or anything like that. I'm just here to say, is the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Because if He is, it would give me no greater joy this morning than to kneel in front of you and listen as you commit your heart to Christ. No greater joy than to pray with you and encourage you as you get an eternal perspective in Him. Anybody else this morning? All hearts clear today? I want a couple of you ladies to come real quickly and pray real quickly here. Anybody else want to come? God is good. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Pastor Mike, would you slip to the podium? We're going to close in prayer. But before we do, I want to ask you one more question. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes one more time? I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm just concerned for your soul. Is there anyone that would have the courage to say, Pastor Heath, I believe this message was for me. I'm just not sure yet what I'm going to do about it. Would you pray for me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to pray for you. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning, you say, Pastor Heath, He's speaking to my heart. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up right now. Would you do that? See that hand? I promise I'll pray for you. Anybody else? Anybody else say, I know God's speaking to me. Would you pray for me? Anybody else? Amen. Pastor Mike, would you close us in prayer? And then we're going to have a season of prayer up here at the front.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to this earth and you shed your blood at Calvary for our sins. And you rose again the third day so that we can have life. And all who will put their faith in you can be saved, can know you and have peace with you and our sins washed away and freedom from the chains of sin. We thank you for that, Jesus. And we just confess you to be Lord today. Lord, we thank you for this one who's come this morning. You know the need of her heart. And God, we just would lift her to you, and I pray, would you grant her that peace that she's seeking for this morning? Grant her assurance in her heart that all is well. Lord, I just pray, would you lead her this morning as she just gives herself to you? And Lord, I know there's others here this morning. We saw some hands raised. Lord, that you're speaking to, we just pray, would you continue to do your work and just lead those hearts and continue to draw them and give them wisdom and help, Lord, we ask. But Lord, we just give ourselves to you this morning, and we just thank you for the change that you bring within our hearts. And Lord, we just praise you this morning. We honor you. We don't understand why you did what you did, and Father, that you would give your Son, and Jesus, that you would come and die for us. But we say thank you this morning. Thank you for being our Redeemer and our Savior. We love you, Jesus. We give ourselves to you, Lord. We praise you. Lord, I pray for every person here that is a believer. I pray, would you help their faith in you to only grow and increase. Don't allow the enemy to sift one of these out, oh God. But I pray, would you keep us by your grace? And Lord, we just ask you for your help, Lord. Bless our congregation. Bless each person here this morning. We just ask, would you lead us in your ways, oh God? We praise you. We honor you. We thank you for your grace this morning. We bless your name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. If all hearts are clear, we're going to go ahead and dismiss you at this time, but we want to have just a prayerful spirit up here for as long as is necessary. This is what's most important, what's happening right up here. So if you need to go, please go quietly. And please remember, there's a dinner in the dining hall. Just head up Academy Drive, and the dining hall will be all the way down on the right. You're all invited for lunch this afternoon. Let's just go in a spirit of prayer this morning. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.